chapter 6. We're going to be wrapping up our study in Ephesians today. And man, our band did a great job this morning. Can we put our hands together for them? They did a great job. Oh, that was light. I mean, come on. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. And then before we wrap up, we're going to read the last couple verses of Ephesians together. The word of the Lord says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." It's no accident that we sang the song we did this morning. So our title this morning is, "This is how I fight my battles." This is how I fight my battles. And the big idea is this: is God has given us everything we need to fight our battles. Now, these are Paul's last instructions. These are his last instructions to a church, and it's all rooted and grounded in what he said at the beginning of chapter 5, to be imitators of Christ. And so he's not necessarily giving new examples, new instructions, as if this were special forces training. That's how some of us have maybe heard this passage taught in our upbringing or in the churches that we've been a part of, that this is for the Navy SEALs, right? This is for those who are special forces for God. You better armor up. And that's not what Paul is saying. This is for all of us. That as imitators of Christ, we are to put on these things and to operate in the strength that God provides. Last instructions are important. And these are Paul's last instructions to this church. And he's going to tell them that in light of being imitators of God as beloved children and walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, he's reminding them that they are in a battle and they need to imitate him in this battle. For some of us, these kinds of instructions related to spiritual warfare come with some baggage. Maybe you were raised in the church and you heard messages about armoring up, and maybe you even as a kid or for your kids, you went to Lifeway or to ChristianBook.com and you bought the plastic armor, right? And your kids were running around fighting their battles, right? Or maybe you did, and you put on the helmet and you put on the shield and you put on the breastplate and you put the things on your feet and you had the belt and you had the plastic sword. And so for some of us, we've almost diminished the value of the passage because we've heard it so many times. For some of you, you're here and you're hearing this passage and you heard words like devil and you heard spiritual forces in high places and you're like, this is crazy. I picked this day to come to church. They're talking about the evil, weird, dark, pitchfork devil. Like, I don't know what they're talking about today, and it's crazy that I picked today to come. The truth is whether you recognize it or not, the reality is we are in a war. And it's one that is on a spiritual level much more than it's on a physical level. And whether you're familiar or not, with this passage, the reality is important because we're in a battle, and it's of utmost importance that we understand these last instructions by Paul, especially in the days that we live today, where darts are flying and attacks are coming. And there's a war for your attention, and there's a war for your soul, and there's a war for your affections. And whether you know it or not, you're under attack. And so what Paul says to us about spiritual armor is relevant to us as much as it was to this church. And in giving the spiritual armor, Paul is not introducing something he hasn't covered already. Rather, it's an extension of what he has said already about us imitating Christ. So with that in mind, we need to see what it is that God has called us into and how we are to fight this battle. This is how we fight our battles. And if you're going to show up for a fight, you better have something, right? You probably heard the statement, it's not good to show up to a gunfight with a knife, right? It's not good to show up to a gunfight with just your fists, unless you're like Jason Bourne, right? It's because he's going to take your gun, right? It's not good to show up and not be prepared. How many of you have ever shown up for something and not weren't prepared, right? This isn't the thing to do that with. That every day, you and I are in a battle whether we recognize it or not. And so, he's given us several things. I'm going to give you my points right away because I might get off track. It's really just simple words this morning. He's going to show us through this passage overwhelming strength, overpowering resources, and overarching love. Overwhelming strength, overpowering resources, and overarching love. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we do this. God has given us everything we need to fight our battles. So let's look at the first thing, overwhelming strength. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Sorry, I memorized it in another translation. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You see, you need strength to fight the right fight. I don't know about you, but it's incredibly tiresome and incredibly stressful, and it's incredibly a thing that fills us with anxiety to turn on the news, the social media, and to try to figure out who our enemy really is. And he tells us, but before he tells us that, he tells us that he gives us strength. Our God is a God of strength. Do you believe that this morning? Our God is a God who is strong and mighty and powerful. Do you believe that this morning? And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. before he ever tells you what the armor is and how you're to put it on and how you're to use it, he reminds you that you're not strong enough. You and I are not strong enough on our own. We're not strong enough to figure it out. We're not strong enough to figure out this life, and we're not strong enough to be the parents we ought to be. We're not strong enough to be the husband or wife we ought to be. We're not strong enough to be single the way that God asks us to be strong. We are not strong enough. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not strong enough. You can look at your other neighbor if there's somebody there and say, you either. Right? You are not strong enough. Now, this is counterintuitive because we all want to engage battles in life from a position of strength, right? We want to be strong. This is why some of us work out. We want to be strong. This is why some of us do push-ups and sit-ups and air squats. That's been my routine for the month of August. This is why some of us eat well. We want to be strong. This is why some of us have things like 401ks. We want to be when we get to the end of our work life, in a position of strength, not a position of weakness where we're relying on our kids. We want to be in a position of strength. This is why we cultivate our talents, because we want to have enough ability to overcome obstacles. This is why we seek wisdom from others, because we want to have enough information to overcome obstacles. You see, our world is telling us that strength relies in you. The strength relies in you. You just have to unlock it. So we write courses, and we develop programs, and we have shows, and we have all of this, and it's selling you something that will never give you strength. It's saying that strength relies in you. You just have to unlock it. And if you just have the right recipe of talent and ability and fortitude and just stick-to-itiveness, then you will have enough strength. And that's not what Paul says. What the gospel teaches you is counterintuitive, because it teaches you that you are not strong enough. You're not strong enough in any of yourselves. That it took actually the weakness of our Savior, Him laying down His strength and being nailed to a cross, for you to be introduced to Him and to have His strength and to have His power. And that's counterintuitive to us, to repent of our sins and say, I am not enough, but you're enough. To say that I don't have what it takes, but you have what it takes. You see, this is what it means to be strong in the Lord. It's to put your whole weight, your whole trust, your whole dependence. That's what this word faith means. This word in the scriptures, pistos, it's unlike any word in our language, faith. It means to trust, to depend, to rely. Someone who has to trust in someone else, someone who has to depend on someone else, someone who has to rely on someone else, that does not sound like strength in our culture. But this is what God says is strength. Trust, dependence, and reliance on Him. It teaches us to let Him be our strength, and that security in every area of life comes from Him. You see, the gospel is the opposite of being strong in yourself. You cannot be strong in yourself and strong in God at the same time. You can't. It's only where your sense of weakness meets the strength of God and your dependence and trust in Him where you receive His strength. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 40, 31, and it's so counterintuitive. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Man, what a picture of strength, especially in our American culture, right? There's nothing more America than an eagle. He says, but those who wait. Anybody here like to wait? No, I don't even like to wait in line at Starbucks, right? Or wait in line at a drive-thru. You're like, seriously, what is taking so long? It's called fast food. Not mediocrely slow. You have to change the name on the board, right? This is what we experience. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. This does not sound like the recipe of strength. But this is what the gospel teaches us. You cannot be strong in yourself and strong in God. It's only where your sense of weakness is and your embracing of Him and His strength that you can be strong in the Lord. You see, all of Jesus, I thought about this week, all of Jesus' miracles started with a problem. Someone who was blind. Someone who was lame. Someone who was hungry. Someone who had been led all the way out into a field to hear this guy teach, and now I'm without food. It's not until there's a problem that Jesus shows up and He performs a miracle. So if you're here today, this is really, really good news about strength, because if you're here today and you're like, I don't feel strong at all, you're in a really good place for God to show up and to give you His strength and to show up and to perform a miracle. This is a really, really good thing. If you are strong here this morning, you're not in a good place. If you feel strong in and of yourself, that you feel good enough, that you feel like you got this under control, that you feel like you can do this, I want you to hear this morning that I'm really concerned for you. Because the scriptures tell us, Paul says this somewhere else, that it's in our weakness that he is made strong. And it's the context of this that Paul says, hey, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because you are in a fight and your strength is not enough. It's not enough. So where do you feel strong right now? That's where you're at the weakest point. Because that's where you're least likely to depend upon the strength of God. Wherever you feel strong right now, that's where you're least likely to depend upon Him. And that is where your enemy, this one that's talked about here, the devil, he's real. He does not wear red tights. And he does not have a pitchfork. But the scripture tells us who he is. He's the prince and power of the air. The one that's at work amongst the sons of disobedience. I know that sounds spooky. This would be the point where you could have like a little soundtrack in the back. Right. That was it. That was it. That was the soundtrack, right? It says that he is like a lion roaming about, seeing who he can devour, and hear who he's looking for. We think he's looking for the weak people, so we run around trying to make ourselves strong in ourselves. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. And the place where you are not relying on the strength of God, that's where he's coming from. He's coming for you. Where do you feel the weakest right now? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Where you feel weakest right now is an invitation. It's an invitation to trust in the strength of God, to embrace the strength of God, to embrace the gospel in your life and to say, God, I am weak, but you are strong. And your strength, the scripture says, is mighty and powerful for tearing down strongholds. How many of you want that kind of strength? I want that kind of strength. This is the kind of sermon that you got to talk back, okay? Just so you know. You can't leave me hanging up here. This is the kind of strength that we need. The one that's powerful and mighty for pulling down strongholds. Anybody want that kind of strength? This is what he's offering us. But you see, where we look for strength makes all the difference. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What does this look like for us? I can't tell you. This whole week, I'm putting this message together. How do you tell people to be strong in the Lord? I can't tell. There's all kinds of verses in here in this book that matters. And it tells you. And for your situation, you need to go find them. I could spend the whole sermon, like one after another, this is what it looks like to be strong in the Lord. But I don't know your situation. But He does. He knows your situation. And if you are found in Him, and you know Him, and the Spirit of God is at work in you, go find it. He tells you exactly what it means to be strong in the Lord. And He's enough. He's enough in the dark night of your soul. He's enough when you are starting to feel strong in and of yourselves, for you to lay down that strength and be strong in Him. He's enough. Those who look to themselves for strength will quickly find it short in supply. Those who are mighty in their confidence in God will find that His willingness to help and His power to do so are so deep and so wide. This is what he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, for you to know the length, the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. You see, this is not something new that Paul is talking about. He is just expounding on it more. He's saying the strength of God is what you need. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming strength. What's beautiful about this passage is he doesn't just say, show up to the fight and be like, my dad's with me and he is super strong. This is what we did when we were kids, right? That's not what I did. I'll just tell you that. My dad's in the hospital right now. You can pray for him, but he's like 5'7". And when he's healthy, he's like 175, 80 pounds. My dad's been the same size my whole life unless he's on steroids for his illness. And then he eats bread and he swells up. He's not the guy that I've always said, hey, you picking on me? I'm going to go get my dad. Some of you maybe feel that way. Maybe you don't know your dad. Maybe you've not had a great relationship with your dad and you got in a fight and you're like, I'm not asking him to come help. Some of you, like your dad was the epitome of strength. That's Kenny, right? Kenny's like looking back at his girls. He's like, that's me, you know. It's me, right? We need to be strong in him. But he tells us so much more than that. He's not only going to show up to the fight with us and give us his strength, but he also tells us he's going to give us some overpowering resources. This is showing up to a fight with a bazooka. This is what he gives us, right? He's showing up with great resources, and he gives us this list of resources here that's incredible to fight the right way. Not only does he give us his strength, but he gives us his resources. Listen to the resources that he says. First, take up the belt of truth. Take up the belt of truth. I love this. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. This is important in the day and age that we live because this is truth. It's not like we can say, well, this is my truth, this is your truth, so your truth and my truth can coexist. This is not what he says. He says, put on the belt of truth, this objective truth that we can trust and we can believe in and we can depend upon. Put on truth. The reality is we all have a way of determining what's right for us, and it's not always this, if we're honest. We try to walk in the strength of God, but not the truth of God. We try to walk in the strength of God, but not the righteousness of God. And so he gives us these resources. This isn't what's popular. It's not what's most respected. It's not what famous people think. It's not what feels right. It's not what our instincts are. He says, put on the belt of truth. Paul is saying the only way for you to escape the deception of the enemy about your own strength and about what's right for your life is to put on truth. The truth is that you're not enough. The truth is that apart from Jesus, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a standing target. The truth is that apart from him, you're not loved. You are not accepted. You should not feel good about your life. Apart from him, you are nothing. But in him, you are loved. In him, you are accepted. In him, you are forgiven. This is the truth of your life. In him, he makes you enough. He says you are loved. You get this? From the very beginning, Satan's strategy is to question truth. Did he say that? That's the name of the game that we've been fighting since humans have been on this planet. Is the lie? Is he enough? Will he show up? Will he answer? Has God really said this? And so he'll try to make you do one of two things. Neglect it. Or doubt it. You got to put on the belt of truth. That he's enough. That he has strength to help you overcome. You see, the most important dimension of the belt of truth is the truth about Jesus. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means this, that life is not found in your 401k. Life is not found in your Facebook feed. Life is not found in your job. Life is not found in whether you're vaccinated or not vaccinated. Life is not found in whether you wear a mask or not found a mask. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, don't twist what I just said. Please. Don't be like, I'm trusting in Jesus. Don't do that. You need to trust what he has to say. Don't twist these words. That's what we do. The enemy comes and he takes the truth and he just sprinkles in a little bit of lies. Did he say this? This is what he does with Jesus in the wilderness. He quotes scripture to Jesus, but he twists it with lies. He says, to know me is to know truth. To not know me is to be totally deceived about life. This is the things that Jesus says. And in Jesus, we see the truth about ourselves. We see the truth about our sin. We see the truth about the separation that our sin brings. But we also see the truth about grace. And we see the truth about forgiveness. And you need to hear this morning because some of us are here and we think we've failed too bad. We've screwed up too bad. We've messed up too bad. And the truth is the grace of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, it never runs out. It never runs out. These are the truths of who Jesus is and what he said. So we got to take up the truth. We got to take it up. He says, take up the breastplate of righteousness. You see, righteousness is the basis, the resource that you need to fight the right way. What does this mean? It means, think about a breastplate. It covers all the vital organs. Your heart. The heart, without it, you can't live. And Christ's righteousness covers us. It means no matter what comes at you, you are the righteousness of God if you're found in Christ Jesus. That no matter what dark comes your way, you're not enough, you're not good enough, you can never do enough. That if you're in Christ, the righteousness of God is yours. And when those darts come flying, they bounce off. And God's righteousness has you covered. It covers all of your vital organs. Here's what we need to know about this, that the uncovered areas of your life where you're resting in your own strength, that's where he gets in. And that dart comes flying, and that thing on your Facebook feed gets in and through, and gets all up in your craw and you're like, what is going on? I don't know why I'm so anxious and so worried and so distressed. It's because the righteousness of God has not been put on today and you don't see it as important, and that dart comes flying in and you immediately think, I am not enough. Who told you that? Who told you that? God didn't tell you that. He says that you're enough because He's enough. Secondly, putting on this righteousness, your heart is moved for the things that moves the heart of God. Your heart begins to beat with righteousness. So when you see things in this world that are broken, your heart is moved just like God's heart is moved. Like when Jesus looked at all over the group and it says His heart was moved with compassion. Why? Because He's righteous and He sees them like sheep without a shepherd. So when we see things like human trafficking, when we put on the blessed breastplate of righteousness, we know that that's not right, and so we act. When we see refugees flying into our country, we say, what can I do? Because that's not right that these people would be left without a home, without shoes on their feet, babies being born on airplanes. I don't know politically what the answer is, but I know because of the righteousness of God that God responded in my brokenness. He responded in my sin with love and grace and kindness, and He showed up in my moment of need. So what do? I show up and I help. Your heart is moved for the things that are moved by God. See, righteousness is the basis of fighting the battles the right way. Truth, the belt of truth. And then He says, as shoes for your feet. Now, I love me some shoes. Anybody else? You love some shoes? Right? I see you men raising your hand. I like it. How many of you husbands, you got more shoes than your wives? Just be honest. George and Aaron, okay? He says, as for your shoes, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness means you understand God's purposes in the world and you're ready to extend them. And those purposes being extended bring peace. I don't know about you, that's super challenging. Super challenging, because do the things that I say, do the actions in which I walk in every day, do they bring peace? Remember, when we operate in our own strength, that's where we're under attack. And so He says, make sure your feet, your shoes are ready to bring peace. We put shoes on our feet because we're going somewhere. Right? Is where you're headed today, is where you're headed tomorrow, taking peace, the peace of God? This is so practical because there are so many in this room who are struggling. You're going through incredible circumstances, incredible pain, incredible hurt. This is what it looks like. Mosaic is we put our shoes on today and we walk across the aisle before we leave and we put our hand on someone's shoulder and we say, the strength of God is with you. Let me pray with you. Let me pray that the peace of God will pass all understanding in your life and it would guard your heart and your mind. We put our shoes on because we're going somewhere, and where we're going is to deliver peace and deliver the good news of Jesus and deliver the kindness of Him. We put shoes on because we're going somewhere. Are you going where God is going? You're going to need His strength to do this. Faith. He says, we put on the belt of truth, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet, the readiness by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. I love this because it's this picture of, like, my faith is between me and the forces that are coming at me. That's the only thing that protects you, is the faith. that trust, dependence, and reliance upon Him. That's it. That's the only thing between you and Him. Not your strength, not your ability, not your ability to outsmart Him. It says faith, by which we extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, there's darts that are heading at you every day. Darts on social media, darts at work, darts in your relationships. They're firing at you. And the enemy is the one that's firing them, not your spouse, not your boss, because the warfare is on this cosmic level. That's what Paul has been talking about. So when you and your spouse are at odds with one another, sure, it's an argument between the two of you, but the enemy's at work. When we have disagreements here at Mosaic and we're not quite sure, and we start to argue with one another, we need to understand that the battle is not just between the two of us, but there's a cosmic battle at play, and we need to come back to our foundation, which is our faith in Jesus. And many of us try to simply fight on an intellectual level, and Paul is reminding them to fight at a spiritual level, at a heart level. And that kind of faith extinguishes the darts. Nope, he didn't say that. Nope, we're not going to do that. This is where I love that hymn writer when he says, "My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." This is what the hymn writer says, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." This is what he's talking about. He's saying, my faith is what informs me and it protects me from the fiery darts. But shields were meant to be put together, right? Shields were meant to be linked together. This is why this word is communal, because the shield, he uses this, it means you need each other. Your faith is important, not just for you, but it's important for the person sitting next to you. You cultivating your faith in God and not resting in your own strength is important, not just for you, but for the person sitting next to you. This is why community is important and why you need to be in a group. And we're going to be talking more and more about groups. And Joel's doing a great job. We're doing a little equipping time after today to equip our group leaders, because we need each other. And my faith is not enough just on my own. I need Jessica's faith. I need Brandon's faith next to me. I need Jason's faith linking arms with me, because there are times when that shield gets heavy and I want to drop it down, and he's able to come and help cover me and remind me that my faith is not in myself. My faith is not in my own circumstances. My faith is not in my own ability or in my accounts. My faith is in God. And so they're able to cover me and link together. My faith isn't just for me, it's for linking with other shields and extinguishing the darts together. And then he says salvation. He says, take up the helmet of salvation. This is reminding our minds over and over that salvation is not a thing that we do for ourselves. When we are under difficult circumstances, like trying to find a house to live in, or a parent who's sick, or school starting back, and do I mask or not mask? Here's what we need. We need supernatural wisdom. We need supernatural wisdom that says my salvation is not found in myself and my ability to figure it out and to put my own thinking cap on and to figure this out. I need the helmet of salvation. I need to be reminded that I do not save myself. I did not get myself out of death and brought myself to life, but Jesus did. My thinking has to change. It may sound like Paul is repeating himself, but what he is doing is reminding the believers to do what the gospel shows us, and that informs every aspect of our life. The gospel has no place that it's restricted from your life. The belt, the feet, the head, the heart, the hands, everything's covered. There's not an area of your life that the gospel is not sufficient for, not powerful enough for, not good enough for. And if you noticed, there's one offensive weapon. It's crazy. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. All of these others are defensive. And it's in Jesus we see how to wield this weapon. This weapon isn't used to beat people over the head to shame people. This weapon isn't used to ignore people. This weapon isn't used to as a club to beat people over the head in discipleship and tell people that they're JV. This word isn't used for that. It says it's the sword of the Spirit. It reminds us that God's active and His Spirit's alive in us, and He wants to talk to us, and He has something to say to us. And so this sword pierces us all the way down to the joint in the marrow. This sword, in a strange way, is used against us, but then it's seen in what Jesus does in the wilderness. He fights with this. Jesus fights with this. So when Satan comes and he tempts him and he tells him that he can have all the kingdoms of this world and he can have all the powers and he can have all the food that he could want, what does Jesus do? He quotes this to him. He offensively uses this against the real enemy, not his fellow man, not even the Pharisees. He does use it at times towards them, but primarily he uses this towards the spiritual forces at work. When he talks to demons, he uses this. When he talks to the evil forces, he uses this. When he talks to men who are being used by the enemy to discourage, to distract, he uses this. When he's in the wilderness and he's standing in front of the devil himself, he uses this. Do you see it as that essential in your life? This sword is a life-giving sword. Kind of like scalpels are. A scalpel in the hand of a skilled surgeon brings life. And this is not only a sword to fight against evil and Satan, but it's a scalpel for your life. To cut away the things that aren't necessary. To cut away the things that aren't of Him. To cut away the perceptions, the thoughts, the mind, the intentions, to get to the very joint and marrow of who you are. And then he says, pray in the Spirit. This is how we fight our battles. On our knees. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, says this: if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need. When you don't pray, you are confident, quietly confident, that time and money and talent is all you need. So he gives us these resources. He gives us this overwhelming strength and overpowering resources. But he gives us also some overarching love. You see, the strength and resources come to us not because we earned them, not because we were good enough, not because we were strong enough, but because of His overarching love. God loves you so much that He knows you're weak and incapable and don't have any resources. Dead people have no resources. Dead people have no strength. And so He shows up to fight our battles for us. This is how we fight our battles. We fight our battles through the overarching love of Jesus and that He has for us. That's how we fight our battles. That's why I love the phrase that we were singing, and we're going to sing just in a moment. It might feel that you're surrounded, but if you are in Christ Jesus, His overarching love is surrounding you. It's surrounding you. You might feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know about my job. I don't know about my marriage. I don't know about my children. I don't know about my relationships with my parents. I don't know about my bank account. I don't know about my 401k. You don't know the hit I've taken. You don't know. That's okay. You're in a great spot. You're in a great spot to be surrounded by Him. I know I've already gone incredibly long for me. For me. But here's the deal. Jesus truly fought our greatest battle at the cross and secured our victory for all of eternity because of His overarching love. He gives us overwhelming strength. He gives us overpowering resources. And He delivers it through His overarching love.